so much, praise team, for that song. Did you enjoy that today? That was awesome, wasn't it? God is a good God. That's a song we used to sing back in the day when we would have tent meetings in the South. That was a regular staple of ours. We loved that song a lot. I wanted to jump out of my seat just now, but I didn't want you to lose respect for me. I almost did it, though. He's a good God. Thank you so much for that reminder today. Are you excited to be in the house of God? If you are, let me hear you say amen. If you believe God has a blessing in store for you today, let me hear you shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're so glad that you're here this Sabbath and that you're here today for this particular message. And we believe that God brought you here on purpose. This is not an accident. There is something that God wants to do to you and through you today. And I hope that your heart is open to it as we look at what God has to say to us today. I do want to say a word to someone who is leaving today. Mooger, I'm sorry, I know you're probably going to be upset with me for doing this, but I think it's your last Sabbath, right? Yeah. So I don't know if you guys know, there's a couple that has been worshiping with us for several months now. Their names are Mooger and Neldi Talisi. That's how I pronounce it, right? Yes. And they are from Romania, and they have been here for a couple of years, I think, but only 1 year. It was supposed to be two. It was supposed to have been two. The appointment that you had was supposed to have lasted 2 years, but it lasted one instead. And so they're going back to Romania. Neldi has already gone back with her daughters, the kids and everything. They're already back home. But Mooger had a few more Sabbaths left, and so he spent them here. He was here last Sabbath and today. This is his last Sabbath today. So I don't know if you know who he is. If you're not embarrassed too much, can I have you stand, please? Thank you. Do you remember him? Do you know him? So we're glad that you were able to be here with us during this time, and I hope you feel like, you know, this is home, so when you come back, you know, that you'll feel at home as usual. We were able to eat together one time, and they shared their experience with us, and I was very happy to hear how they felt received. They said they felt very warmed and welcomed here, and they said they loved the service. They especially loved the music, and I didn't realize it until I worked with them one Sabbath morning. We asked them to do something for first service, and so we were sitting together on this side, and I was sitting next to Neldi, his wife, and she was singing along with the thing, and she sounded like a CD or something. She was really good, and so now I realize why they love the music so much. They like music in their home. So anyway, we're going to miss you tremendously. Hopefully we'll be able to come to Romania and visit you, but until then, you know, remember us and keep in touch. And hope that God blesses you. We wish you all the best. So, I want to start by asking you about our fast. We had a fast this week. We've had two of them already. This was our third one. Man, people shaking their heads. They're laughing. You just had eye contact with me. Then you lowered your head so you wouldn't look at me. Oh, man. Must have been a bad week. So, our very, very first week, we did a fast from negativity. And that was tough. The second week, we did a phone fast for one significant hour per day. We fasted from our phones, and this week, we fasted from, or some of us tried to fast from, sweets. And I know it's been hard. I know it's been hard. I hope you did well. And if you did not do well, I hope that the Lord helped you struggle through and that you prayed more this week because of that. So before I tell you what the fast is, I want to give you a piece of good news. And I have to do it this way. Because I think you might be upset about the next fast. I don't know. Here's the piece of good news. I'll say good news, bad news. I'll start with the good news. The good news is I'm calling an audible. Your fast ends right now. So what that means is you can have sweets for Sabbath dinner tonight or today, whatever you want to say, this afternoon. Amen? You did well. You did excellent. Some of you aren't accepted. Maybe you feel like you should be punished another day because you didn't do well this week. I don't know. But I think it's cruel and unusual to spend a Sabbath without being able to eat sweets. Maybe it's because of the way we grew up. My mom, my brother, and I were very hyper. My mother did not allow us to eat any sweets during the week when we grew up as kids. And the only time we could have it was on weekends. And so Sabbaths were a big, wonderful day because we got to eat cake and ice cream and stuff. So I always feel like it's cruel and unusual to not be able to do that on Sabbath. So you can eat your stuff again today if you would like to. That's up to you. Okay, here's the next fast. Are you ready? All right, so we've never done this before. I've never tried a fast like this. It's a different category. So the very first fast was sort of abstract, right? You know, a fast from negativity. The second one was technology-based. The third one was food related. This fourth one deals with something totally separate. I want us to do a consumer fast. All that means is for 1 week we're going to fast from consumerism. And what does that mean? It means that for this week, I only want you to buy things that are absolutely essential. Only essential things, things that you absolutely need. So let me go a little further with that so you understand a little bit better. Let's say we all agree that food is a need, right? We agree on that. So grocery shopping this week should be fine. I agree. But you may find that you're going to go out to the store to buy something, and then you realize, you know what? I already have plenty in my pantry to eat. This week, I'm suggesting, don't buy it. Just eat what you have in your pantry. Only essentials. If you spend your days, like some of us do, online shopping a lot, this week, no Amazon, you know. Golf Galaxy, that's one of my favorite websites. No Golf Galaxy this week. You understand what I'm saying? 1 week, let's see if we can do it. Starting Sunday, when you wake up that morning, we're going to do what we call a consumer fast. We're going to fast from consumerism. We're only going to buy the things that we absolutely need. Now, what you're going to find out is that many of us are addicted to consuming. That's what you're going to find this week. You may be trying to rationalize even now as I speak the things that you're going to continue to buy. Try it. Try and see what happens. Now, what I'm hoping happens is that our level of contentment will raise. Maybe we'll start to realize how much we already have, how much we're already blessed with. And we don't have to necessarily be buying every single day. You want to try that with me? Okay, good. Wonderful. April told me not to mention this other one, so I won't. I was going to say something about buying gas for your car, but I wasn't even going to say that. You can buy gas for your car. That's essential. You need to get where you're going. So consumer, we're fasting from consumerism this week, and we believe that God's going to bless us. And as we do it, do the same thing. When it comes to your mind to, you know, go to Amazon or whatever, you know, take some time to pray. Step up your prayer and study life this week with the Lord as a result of this fast. Hopefully God will bless you. All right, now let's review the quiz. As we review the quiz, I'm actually going to be reviewing the sermon from Wednesday. Same thing is going to be happening. Our Wednesday night sermon was entitled Our Great High Priest. And question number one, which fundamental belief did our sermon from Wednesday come from? Was it A, the Lord's Supper, B, God the Son, or C, Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary? Which one? C, that's right, C, Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. That was based on fundamental belief number 24. All right, question number two. The three courts of the temple represent three stages of salvation. Oh, excuse me, A, salvation, B, sin, or C, creation. Which one? A, that's right, salvation. We said that the three apartments represent justification, sanctification, and glorification. Did you already know that? Okay, good. Question number three. Jesus is a superior, A, sacrifice, B, high priest, or C, both. Which one? Both, that's right. It was a beautiful thing that we saw because according to Scripture, Jesus is not only the high priest, he's also the sacrifice at the exact same time. And the Bible says he's superior at both. He's a better sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice, and he's a great high priest. And so we were excited on Wednesday night to find out those things as we kind of walked through the sanctuary and listened to the kind of God that we have, the wonderful love that he has for us, that he right now is pleading his own blood on our behalf. Who says amen to that today? It's a beautiful one. So we praise the Lord, and we're glad that you were there on Wednesday night. As Pastor Cheatham said earlier, if you cannot make it out physically on Wednesday night, we don't want you to miss out on it. We'd love to see you here, but if you can't come, just watch us online. You can go to our YouTube channel. We have a channel specifically for our church. We have our Facebook page. You can watch it Facebook Live. I think we might have one more way. Maybe the website, I think you can go and watch it there. So there are several ways that you could do it. If you can't make it here physically, then please continue to watch online and invite your friends and family to do exactly the same. So this morning, We're looking at fundamental belief number 18. As we are in this Rooted in Christ revival, we're going through. And fundamental belief 18 is what? The gift of prophecy. Very good. So I want to begin with all of us reading that fundamental belief together. And then we will have our prayer and we'll get right into the word. What does this fundamental belief say? Ready? Let's read. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. This gift is an identifying mark of the remnant church and was manifested in the ministry of Ellen G. White. As the Lord's messenger, her writings are a continuing and authoritative source of truth, which provide for the church comfort, guidance, instruction, and correction. They also make clear that the Bible is the standard by which all teachings and experience must be tested. Who says amen to that today? Amen. What a wonderful fundamental belief. Our message today is entitled, God Uses Prophets. Let's pray and ask God to be with us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have again today to be able to listen to your word and to grow as a result of what we hear. But we recognize right now that it is impossible for our ears to cause us to be obedient. So what we need today is for your Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher. Take what we hear and interpret it for us. And then place what we hear into our hearts so that it might change us from the inside out. And then give us the ability to walk in the newness of life that we receive from what we hear today. Let that be our experience through the blood of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 18. What book did I say? Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 15 and reading to verse 20. I've got it on the screen for you. I would love it if you would join me in reading that passage of scripture today together. This is our scripture reading for today, really. Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 15 and reading to verse 20. If you're ready, we can read it together now. The Bible says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." Who says amen to God's word today? God uses prophets. These are the words as recorded by God's servant Moses, and they reveal God's plan to continue his communication with his people. We are ever reminded that God originally intended that we would have face-to-face communion with him. Before the entrance of sin, Adam and Eve were able to look God in the eye when they spoke to him. But our choice to sin separated us from God, and we could no longer talk to him the way that we speak to each other. And as time passed on, God had to use other means and methods to get humanity to know him. So in Deuteronomy 18, there is a reference to a time in the past where the people asked for an intermediary. The original request happened in Exodus 20 and verse 19. After God emancipated the children of Israel from the bondage of the Egyptians, he wanted to give them a glimpse of who he was. And he called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai, and there he gave his servant two tablets of stone with 10 descriptions of the character of God, the 10 commandments. And when the people saw the smoke and the lightning and heard the trumpet and the thunder, they were tremendously fearful. And they said, "Speak to us yourself," talking to Moses, "and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will," what everybody, "die." And thus began a new era of communication between God and man. God told Moses, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brothers." Now, I want you to notice also the language of the text in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. Moses speaking here says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers." Do you see those words, "like me"? Do you see them there? The commentators say that a series of prophets is meant by this sentence. Since Moses is leaving them, he says that another spokesman will take his place, and that another will be necessary for the next generation, and therefore a collective reference to the prophets who will follow is what's meant here. And here is the first thing that we learn from this passage today. God uses prophets to communicate with his people. Repeat after me. God goes to great lengths to communicate with me. Say it again. God goes to great lengths to communicate with me. If you believe that, say amen. If you're happy about that, say amen. God has a plan for his people, and we don't always understand his plan the first time he says it. And God knows how hard-headed we can be sometimes. He understands that sometimes we have difficulty comprehending him. So throughout our history, God has used prophets to clarify his will for us. And I, for one, am happy about that. It's kind of the reason why pastors, when they preach, when they say stuff, they seem to say the same thing over and over again in different ways. You know why? Because you don't get it the first time. They don't get it the first time. It's how our brains work. Repetition actually deepens the impression. And sometimes God has to go to greater lengths to be able to communicate with us than he started off with in the first place. He used prophets to confront kings and to rebuke nations. He used prophets to forecast famines and to predict periods of plenty. He used prophets to decipher dreams and interpret strange writings. He used prophets to preach destruction and to proclaim prosperity. He even used prophets to foretell the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, where would we be without the prophets of God? And we can find every single one of those prophets right in God's word. Who says amen to that today? God uses prophets to communicate with us because he loves us. So I remember a time when I felt more separated from my family than ever before, and that was during the 6 weeks that I went to Greece. This was in 1999. It was the summer between my junior and senior year of college, and I had just recently became a theology major, and because of that, I was well behind in my schedule. You may know already, I think I told you, my first 2 years at Oakwood, I was two different majors. I was biology, and then I was psychology. And then my junior year, I finally changed to theology, which means in 2 years, I had to get all this major work done in that period of time. So I had to do all this extra work. I had summer school every year for those 2 years. I had to overload with my schedule, my class schedule, and stuff like that during the semesters, all so that I could graduate on time. And praise the Lord, I did. I graduated in 4 years. It was a very daunting task. But the only way to make it happen, I had to go to Greece for 6 weeks in order to take a full year's worth of Greek in 6 weeks' time. Now, they called it was a program called Adventist Colleges Abroad, and you could do this, and it was like supposed to be like an immersive experience. You go to learn this language, but you want to do it in the culture where you are, and so they take you to Greece. And so during the week, from Monday through Thursday, we would study for hours. Actually, we'd do it on Sunday sometimes, too. And then during the weekends, they would take us to special places like Corinth, or we went to Athens and different things. It was a wonderful experience. But it was really tough because I've never been that far away from my family before. Never in my life. Now, remember, this is 1999.
So we didn't have the same ways of communicating that we have now. Today, if I was in Greece, I could FaceTime anybody that I want anytime. I just pick up my phone and I could see their face. But I couldn't do that in 1999. Back then, I don't think in 99 we had high-speed internet. I think it was still dial-up. I think it was like net zero or something like that. I'm not positive. All I know is we didn't have the same opportunities that we have now to communicate. Now, it just so happened that I was dating this girl. You may know her. Her name is April. And I never felt more separated from her in my life either. Each of us would buy cards. I would buy a phone card with minutes on it. And the card would say, you know, like 1,200 minutes or something like that. But that's 1,200 minutes local. When I'd use it, calling from Greece, I'd get like 7 minutes. And see, we didn't know how many minutes we'd get. We have to hurry up and talk quick. And then, of course, you're over there saying a bunch of stuff. And then you know how at the end you want to say, you hang up, no, you hang up, no, you hang up. You know, you can't do that with 7 minutes. Got to get it all in. So we really didn't have the money to talk all the time because those cards were expensive. So guess what we did? We wrote each other letters. But the letters took a long time to get from Greece to the United States and vice versa. So I remember after like week 3, I only had one letter from April. She had written several, but they hadn't all gotten to me yet. So guess what that meant? Sometimes when I was feeling especially lonely, guess what I would do? I'd pull out that old letter and reread it. And sometimes when I would reread the letter, I would analyze it, and I would find hidden gems in the letter that I didn't see the first time I read it. And every time I read that letter, I learned something new about my girlfriend, and the thing was only 2 or 3 pages long. Beloved, don't you know that the Bible is designed the exact same way? And it's God's love letter to you and me? That God sent these prophets specifically so that he could communicate with us and we could communicate back to him. He was trying to get us to understand more things about him. And you don't have to worry about reading the same thing over and over again. You can find new hidden gems about God that you never saw the first time around. The real problem is you don't feel lonely because you've been separated from him. That's the issue. Sometimes you might have to pray that God would help you to feel the separation that is there. Then maybe you would spend more time reading his letter. Who says amen to that today? God sent us prophets so that he could communicate with us. As we observe in the Bible, the job description of the prophet, it included many things. But chief among them was this central identifier. A true prophet is a divinely appointed, what everybody? Spokesperson for God. This is why when you read it, it made it so clear that if this person says something other than what God said to say, that person was to be put to death. Spokesperson for God. That's a big job. The Old Testament word for prophet is the Hebrew word nabi. Can you say nabi? It's the one who receives the communication from God and transmits that intent to the people. Sometimes the message was one of encouragement. Other times it was of warning, and sometimes it was of reproof. But each time it was from God. This is why you will never notice in the Bible anybody volunteering to be a prophet. In fact, when God asked them to be a prophet, they reluctantly said yes. Some of them didn't say yes at first, like Jonah trying to go another way. He didn't want to deliver the prophecy. God had to go to great lengths to get him to even do it. The New Testament word for prophet is the Greek word prophetes. This is where we get our English word prophet from. The Hebrew also uses two other words for prophet. One is roe and the other is chose. And these are designations for a person with the prophetic gift. These two words translate more closely to mean seer. Seer. The designation seer emphasizes the prophet's reception of the divine message. I think of a vision or a dream when I hear the word seer. Sometimes God would give his prophets a vision of things to come, and they would forecast and foretell things that will happen in the future. And the prophet's job was not easy because he was often the bearer of bad news. There are many people who believe that God's mode of using prophets to carry his word was merely an Old Testament phenomenon. And yes, prophets were more plentiful in the Old Testament, but they're still present in the New Testament. John the Baptist was a New Testament prophet whose job was to foretell and prepare the way for Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11:9, Jesus calls him more than a prophet. It was through prophets that the Holy Spirit selected Paul and Barnabas for their first missionary journeys in Acts 13:1-2 and gave direction to where missionaries should labor in Acts 16:6-10. And the New Testament gives prophecy a prominent place among the gifts of the Holy Spirit, once ranking it first and twice ranking it second among the ministries most useful in the church. We're encouraged to pursue the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14:1-39. And let's not forget the great New Testament book that's a companion of Daniel, the book of what, everybody, do you know? Revelation, that's right. Where's that, Old or New Testament? New Testament. God gives a glimpse of the things that are taking place and have yet to take place in these last days through the prophet John in the book of Revelation. So God, through the Bible, uses prophets, and he hasn't stopped yet. Who says amen to that today? So here's the second thing that we learn, and it comes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Would you read this with me, everybody? I got it on the screen for you again. Bible says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord." And verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Who says amen to God's word today? Here's the second thing that we learn. God's gift of prophecy continues after the time of the Bible into the last days. Who says amen to that today? So repeat after me. The gift of prophecy is present now. If you believe that, say amen. Do you believe we're living in the last days? I believe the same thing. Now, I told you earlier that there were those who believe that the gift of prophecy ended with the Old Testament time. Well, we already saw that the New Testament still shows signs of God's gift of prophecy. Where there are others who believe that the time of the prophets is restricted to Bible times only. That is to say, that God stopped using prophets once the final testament of his word was completed. They say he no longer uses prophets. Well, Joel 2 tells us otherwise. We must remember that the context of Joel 2 is a last day context. That means that Joel was clearly describing the end of all things when he talks about these signs and wonders that God will show, and then he says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He's talking about the final day where Jesus Christ comes again and we end up going back with him. He is clearly speaking about the end of all things. And he says there that just before the close of earth's history, there will be an outpouring of God's Spirit on the earth that will manifest itself in, among other things, the gift of prophecy. God has used prophets before, and he hasn't stopped yet. Not according to Joel 2. Beloved, we are living in the last days. And I believe that God has sent to us a prophet for our times in the name of Ellen White. I believe that. His words through her can bring clarity to the scriptures and hope that God's word is true. And we don't have to be intimidated by or afraid of that suggestion that God used Ellen White as a prophet because of what it means. God has used prophets in the past, and it's not far-fetched to believe that he still uses that as a method of communication now. I'll try to convince you. Ellen White was born November 26, 1827, along with her twin sister, Elizabeth, and Ellen, the two of them together. Her name was Ellen Gould Harmon. She grew up in Portland, Maine, in a big family. Her parents had 8 children. And at age 9, on her way home from school, Ellen was severely injured by a stone that was thrown by a classmate and struck her in the nose. Did you know she was unconscious for 3 weeks after that? As a result, her formal education ended abruptly in the 3rd grade. Ellen White has a 3rd grade education. Talk about God using ordinary people. At age 17, she had her first vision, and they just kept coming until by the time she died, she had had 2,000 visions. Some of her visions were less than a minute. Others were as long as 4 hours. She wrote her visions down along with other admonitions for the church, and in her lifetime, she wrote more than 5,000 periodical articles and over 40 books. God began using her as a young woman at the age of 17, and we don't have to be scared to embrace her writings as being from God. Do you know why? I'll give you 3 reasons why we don't have to be scared about it. The first one is, none of God's human prophets have ever been divine. You may not understand the implications of what I say, but you'll get it in a second. That is to say, once God uses his prophets, they do not transform into more than human beings. And the same goes for Ellen White. All of the prophets throughout Scripture were sinners who had their struggles, including the servant of God. And the Bible does not try to hide their issues from us or to cover them up. In fact, the Bible seems like it's exposing their sin to us. You know why? So that we can be completely comfortable with their humanity, and we can also feel blessed that God would be willing to use our messed up selves. This is supposed to make us make the critical difference in our church, because we don't believe that automatically you're elevated as a human being because God used you as a prophet. In fact, we don't worship you. We don't pray to you. We don't feel the need to elevate human beings above their status just because God uses them. In other words, Ellen White is not our version of the Virgin Mary. Ellen White is not the Adventist Virgin Mary. She's a human being that God used to deliver a clarifying word for his word, and there's nothing weird about that. God's been doing it since he started in Exodus. It's the beauty of God's grace and mercy. He so desperately wants us to understand him that he's willing to use imperfect humans to carry his perfect message. Who says amen to that today? And he does not have to make them divine first in order to do so. What a beautiful truth. So we do not need to feel the urge to hide Ellen White's imperfections in order to heed her words. She was God's messenger. And God always used imperfect humans to carry his perfect message. Prophets are not divine, and neither was Ellen White. Here's another reason. The second one. The Bible is the supreme and ultimate standard. Who says amen to that today? All true Seventh-day Adventist Christians believe in this Reformation principle of sola scriptura. That means the Bible alone as its own interpreter and the basis for all doctrine. Our church founders developed our fundamental beliefs through the study of the Bible alone. And in her first published book in 1851, this is what Ellen White wrote. Listen to this. I recommend to you the Word of God as the rule of faith and practice. And the word, and by that word, we are to be judged. By what word? What word is she talking about? By the word of God, the Holy Scriptures. That's right. She later wrote these words. In his word, God has committed to men the knowledge necessary for salvation. Where is it? Where's the knowledge necessary for salvation? In the word of God. The Holy Scriptures are to be accepted as an authoritative, infallible revelation of his will. They are the standard of character, the revealer of doctrines, and the test of experience. She wasn't talking about her own right. She was talking about the Word of God when she said that. The Bible is the ultimate standard above which all other writings are written. Nothing is equal to it, and nothing is above it. The Bible is the Word of God, and all of Sister White's writings derive their authority from the Bible. Did you hear what I said? The prophet derives her authority from the Bible and has no authority outside of the Bible.
There are some people, even back when she was still alive, who thought that her writings were to be in addition to the Bible. And to them, she wrote this: "If you had made God's word your study, with a desire to reach the Bible standard and to attain to Christian perfection, you would not have needed the testimonies. It is because you have neglected to acquaint yourselves with God's inspired book that he has sought to reach you by simple, direct testimonies, calling you to the words of inspiration which you had neglected to obey." She said, if you just obeyed God's word in the first place, you wouldn't even need me. But you won't read your Bible. So God says, I'm going to send somebody to fix them. The servant of God recognizes her own writings as subordinate to the Bible, and so should each one of us. Who says amen to God's word today? We can be comfortable with Sister White as a prophet because her writings are meant to guide as an understanding to the Bible. Ellen White saw her role as leading people back to the Bible. She said this: because little heed is given to the Bible, the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. Just to be clear, which one is the lesser light? Her writings. Which one's the greater light? The Bible. Just so that we're clear. So she acknowledges herself as less than the Bible. And then she says, they're only helpful as my words lead you back to the Bible. If you get to Ellen White and stop there, she's saying her work is not done. You really haven't done what God intended for her in the first place. You don't come there and stop. That means you read Sister White, if you read Sister White's writings more than you read the Bible, dot, dot, dot. That's a problem. You're actually misusing her, and you're going against her own understanding of her mission. Listen to this, Ellen White again. The word of God is sufficient to enlighten the most beclouded mind and may be understood by those who have any desire to understand it. That's the prerequisite. I want to be able to understand it, God. That's it. That's all you need. Keep reading. But notwithstanding all this, some who profess to make the word of God their study are found living in direct opposition to its plainest teachings. So God gives plain and pointed testimonies to bring them back to his word. If we would but heed the word of God and live up to the teachings according to his spirit, it would not be necessary for the prophet to write anything to us in the first place. See, sometimes it's easier to neglect the teaching of the Bible because they are presented in these broad, sweeping principles, and we find ways to talk our way out of doing what the Bible just said. But then, when the words are spoken plainly by the prophet, it's harder now to neglect it. Her words are meant to lead us to an understanding of the Bible. So, that's it. God uses prophets to communicate with his people, and God's gift of prophecy continues after the time of the Bible into the last days of which we are living right now. I'm so glad that God still uses prophets. Aren't you? Raise your hand if you are. If you want to just say thank you, raise your other hand right now. Look up and say, I surrender. Praise the Lord. Let me close with this. So you all know I grew up in this church. Maybe you don't know. It's maybe your first time here. I'm a pastor's kid. My father was a Seventh-day Adventist preacher, and I grew up as an Adventist, and so there are several things about my church that I grew up with, I would say, obstacles to accepting fully because of certain ways in which they were portrayed. And one of those things was Ellen White. As a kid, 9, 10, 11 years old, I can still remember, I can still see their faces. Faces of people who were members of the church who would constantly, what did I just say? Constantly use Ellen White to keep young people in check. You should do it all the time. It was a horrible feeling. And over time, I don't think they even knew what they were doing. I don't think they had any idea. But what was happening was, we as teenagers were becoming hard-hearted toward Ellen White. We thought she hated us. We thought she hated young people. Never wanted us to have any fun. Guess what I later found out as I grew up? I found out that many of the things they attributed to her, she never said. And some of the stuff that she did say, they misconstrued a part of that as well. So here I am mad at this woman, having no idea that I should have been mad at the people misrepresenting her. So I grew up with this barrier against the writings of Ellen White. My father's an interesting man. He's interesting because he's like a studier of people, and he kind of, by the way, he was a psychology major, like I was, before he became a theology major. He did 2 years of psychology at Hunter College and then went to Oakwood and became a theology major. I didn't know this until after I became a theology major. It's neither here nor there. Here's the point. He studies people. And sometimes he would study us as kids. And I believe now, looking back, that sometimes he knew ways to be able to communicate to us that if he came at us directly, we probably would have rejected. So my father had a way to go in like through the back door. This one particular time, I remember, I was actually a freshman at Oakwood. I wasn't actually a theology major yet. I was home for the break, and me and several of my friends were having a discussion after Sabbath dinner. We're in the living room, and my father overheard our discussion, as each one of us was in one way or another bashing the writings of Ellen White. Each one of us saying something not disrespectful, but maybe a little derisive, showing that we had a problem with her writings and the people that used her writings so much. After the conversation was over, I was in another room by myself, and my father, I don't remember how he did it, somehow he asked me this question. He said, "John, have you ever read Ellen White for yourself?" And I stopped to think. No one had ever asked me that question. And I said, "You know what? I guess I haven't." You know, my dad would put quotes on the screen sometime. I'd seen that. But I'd never read any of her writings for myself. So Dad said, "You should try it." I said, "Okay." He said, "Start with Early Writings." And that's one of the books where she wrote some of her first visions. He said, "I think you'll think it's interesting." Well, back then, we actually lived in D.C. My father pastored Capitol Hill. And I told you I was home for the summer. That summer, I worked at a place called Barbary. It's like a bar review course that they had, and I would work there. It was in downtown D.C. And to get there, I'd ride the train. Catch the train in Beltsville. Well, not really Beltsville. It was the Greenbelt station. Where is that? In Greenbelt, right? Yeah, it's the closest one to the house. And then I would ride the train to work. And while I was riding the train, I'd read the book. And I couldn't believe what I was reading. In fact, I couldn't put the book down. You know how long it took me to finish the book? 2 train rides. I devoured it. I was consumed. I was gobbling the thing up. I couldn't let my eyes go away from it. It was amazing, the things I was reading. I couldn't believe that this woman that I grew up having a problem with was a totally different woman. Totally different than the way that they said she was. Guess what? She actually loves young people. She liked all kinds of people. And the thing that really came through was she loved Jesus Christ. And man, I saw something I'd never seen before. She was balanced. She wasn't crazy. She wasn't some fanatic somewhere. All things I would have never known if I hadn't read it for myself. Now, once that barrier was lifted, something else happened. I picked up this series of books. We call it the Conflict of the Ages series. You ever heard of that series before? It's basically sort of like a commentary on the entire Bible. And man, you can go to any part of the Bible, and if you don't understand what you just read, you can go to one of the books that she talks about that, and sometimes she'll give you like behind the scenes. It's almost like
back behind the curtain access or something to stuff that you would never know just by reading the Bible. It was amazing. The way that my mind was illuminated just by reading what she had to say. Then I'd go back to the Bible and read that same thing and understand it with fresh eyes. Oh man, what a companion that thing was. Here's what I'm really saying. Look, I'm not trying to get you to worship Ellen White. That's not what she's supposed to be wanting to, and that's not what she ever wanted, and that's not what we teach here in this church. That's not what I'm trying to get you to do. What I'm trying to do, though, is maybe you've been missing out on a companion that would allow you to see God more easily, which is all she was really trying to do in the first place. That's it. Maybe you're missing out on an opportunity to know God better through the word of his prophet. It's not like he's doing anything different than he already did. God has been doing it all throughout history. In the Old Testament, you see it. In the New Testament. And right now, God uses prophets. And he's doing it so that we'll be able to know him better. Who says amen to that today? I want to know God better. What about you? I want to. I want to know him the way he knows me. Now, I know that's not possible yet, but one day soon we'll be able to know him the way we are fully known, the Bible says. That's what I want. And guess what? We can have that if we remain rooted in Christ. Praise him. Why don't you come? Come on now. Rooted in Christ. If we remain rooted in Jesus Christ, we can be all that God wants us to be. Do you know what I want you to do? Why don't you stand right now? Just stand to your feet. Let's stand. Praise team's going to come. They're going to lead us in our theme song. We're going to sing that song, Rooted in Christ. Then I'm going to come back. I'm going to say some words to you, and we'll pray. Let's do that. We want to remain rooted in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to see him one day. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that even in this unstable world where everything around us seems to be going haywire, you have the ability to keep us because we are rooted and grounded in you. And so, Father, we're standing right now saying we want to remain in Jesus Christ. We know that when the storms of life come, they can blow us to and fro, and we may bend, but we will not break because we are rooted in Jesus Christ. Help our roots to go even deeper in you this day. Use your prophet to be able to do that for us and through us. Now, while your heads are still bowed and your eyes are still closed, there may be somebody else in the house of God who wants to go further with Jesus Christ today. Maybe you want to accept him for the first time. Maybe you want to come back to him. Maybe you just want to join this Sabbath-keeping family. I don't know who you are, but you're here today. I want to give you the opportunity. Just raise your hand where you are, and I'll pray a special prayer for you today. In the balcony, in the back, I see you. God bless you. I see your hand. God bless you. Somebody else today? Just raise your hand. I see your hand, young lady. God bless you in the balcony. God bless you. Somebody else today? Just raise your hand. I'll pray a special prayer for you today. God bless you. God bless you. I see your hand. God bless you. Somebody else today? I see you. God bless you. I see your hand. I see you. God bless you in the balcony. I see you. And a word so unstable. My God is able. I see your hand, my brother. God bless you in the balcony. God bless you. As I'm praying, you can still raise your hand. I've got somebody who has his eyes open. He'll see you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the hands that were raised today. And we don't know exactly what they were responding to, but I'm so glad that your spirit knows. And I'm asking right now that you would do in them right now exactly what they need. Father, we know that this world is going crazy, and they are taking a stand for you. And right now, they want to walk in your direction from this day forward. So give them the power to do that through the power of the indwelling Christ. May this day be the day that they never go back to their old way, but only follow you, so that when you come, they'll be able to go to heaven along with the rest of us. We'll look up and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Bring that day soon. In the worthy name of Jesus, let everyone who loves God say together, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated for a moment of silent meditation, and then